Zion, city of our God. I think he means by that the church. I'm not sure that that's what the scriptures mean, but I think that's what John Newton meant. It's a great song. Let's turn, please, to Psalm number 1. We will begin at this first Sunday of the new year with Psalm number 1. On January 1st, the morning of January 1st, I began this new year reading this psalm, Psalm number 1. And I read through it, and as I read it, I remembered that I had a book that someone gave me called True Happiness. And it was about the Psalms, and I went up and got it off my shelf, and sure enough, it was a series of sermons by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and it was on Psalm 1, and as I just was glancing at it, there was a little note in there, and it said, preached the first Sunday of the year, 1963, 45 years ago. And he entitled that book, and I guess his series of messages, True Happiness. And as I was reading in the commentaries and books about this psalm this week, all of them have this in common. If you look at that first word there, blessed, all the commentators and books that go into any detail say that this word means multiplied happiness. Happiness is, you could say, multiplied. And that is what it means. So this is a very fitting passage to begin the new year with. And we're accustomed to say with meaning and I think feeling Happy New Year. I think we all want one another to have a Happy New Year. How many of you really want to have a Happy New Year? Say amen. Amen. This is the psalm, Psalm number 1. And this is a message from the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved you, who does love you, who will love you, and this is it. This is, he is telling you now, he's going to explain to you multiplied happinesses. Psalm number 1. We'll read this psalm, and I've reduced it to three real, real simple points. And then how much I'll be able to explain to them, we'll just see. Appreciate your prayer as we look at this important psalm on this first Sunday of 2008. Psalm 1, beginning at verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This psalm is one of the more stunning summaries that can fall on mortal ears. It is wonderful. It has really wonderful things in it. And it is terrible. It has terrible things in it. And it has to do with time and eternity. They're both here. All of the folks here today and every human being you look at is going to be unimaginably happy for all eternity, or unimaginably unhappy for all eternity. Everybody has an extreme destiny. And this psalm hints at it, gives it in summary and symbolic form. This psalm, Psalm number 1, is much like the Sermon on the Mount. It divides the paths in life to just two and no more. It states what awaits the travelers on the two roads, and both now and in the world to come, what awaits them. And it highlights the remarkable difference in character between godly people and ungodly people. There's an enormous difference, at least in the sight of God and discerning people. There's an enormous difference between people. God Himself will say in this passage, some people are like a living, fruitful, unwithering tree. And others I view as lifeless chaff. Now, if it's just me saying that, there'll just be one opinion, one among many billions of human opinions. But folks, realize God is giving His viewpoint. His unalterable viewpoint is some people, I view them as living, beautiful trees, fruitful and useful. And other people I view as chaff, utterly worthless. That being the case, I want to just propose to you that this psalm is a message to you about true happiness from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings me to point number one. Pay careful attention to the commands of God. Pay careful attention to the commands of God. Happy children of God, do not live by promises alone. And I want to urge you and be extraordinarily specific about this, that you give this year and the rest of your days careful attention to the commands of God. Notice, please, that this blessed man, verse 2, is delighting in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord. By this he means the first five books of Moses. The Jews called it the Torah. The first five books of Moses include promises, but it's characterized by commands. It's full of commands. And please notice carefully that this blessed man, who God describes as blessed, is somebody who is meditating, who is delighting in the law of the Lord, the commands of the Lord. Promises are wonderful and necessary. But folks, promises are easy to misapply. Much easier to misapply than commands are to misapply. I'll never forget being in the Navy Reserve and talking to a fellow who worked at the Budweiser plant. And he told me, he was telling me about claiming this passage from 3 John 4, I wish above all things you prosper and be in health. And he was telling me how that he was sure God wanted him to, he was claiming this expensive modern sports car. And if you could have met this fellow, you could see it was awfully pathetic. And my point is that, and you're probably aware of this too, if you've had religious conversations with people, that people come up with all manner of curious applications and twisted applications of promises they're supposedly claiming and standing on. Now, this is my point. Promises are much easier to misapply than commands are. Now, it's pretty hard to misapply a command. And I want to point out to you, look at verse 2. God is describing a wise man, a man who is going to be blessed in this world and in the one to come. And he's delighting in the law of the Lord. Jesus was tempted of the devil. This coming year, dear people, you are going to experience supernatural temptation, supernatural adversity. Yes, you will. In Matthew chapter 4, we have Jesus' response to the devil. In each of those responses, he quoted from Deuteronomy, the law of the Lord. And in each case, he did not quote a promise. He quoted a command. So do you want to overcome the wicked one? Pay special attention, careful attention to the commands. And that'll do you well. That'll fit you well for the upcoming year of spiritual conflict. And there will be some. The commandments are to your soul what food and vitamins are to your body. The New Testament called the law holy, just, and good. You can't go wrong giving your paying careful attention to what is holy, just, and good. We have, I bet, at least half, maybe three quarters of the people here, of all the ages, even from the youngest up, I bet you could quote Psalm 119, 11. Thy word have I hid where? In my heart, that I might not what? Sin against thee. I wonder how many of you know Psalm 119, 10, the verse that comes right before it. That verse says, with my whole heart have I sought thee, O Lord. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments, he said. He didn't say, let me not wander from thy promises. Of course, I don't want to wander from the promises, and I'm sure David didn't either. But in Psalm 110, he said, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Pay careful attention to the commands of God. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 14:21, he said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. Here is a verse in Isaiah 48:18 that R.G. Lee made famous in his great sermon, Payday Someday. And it goes like this. Oh, that thou hast hearkened unto my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Pay careful attention to the commands of God. That is not natural for us to do. But I hope it will be more natural for you to do. That's what the godly man does. Look in verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, of course, the law of the Lord includes many promises. Thank the Lord for them. But the law of the Lord is characterized by commandments. And I'm sure that he intends for us here to pay special attention to the commands of God. Happy children of God do not live by promises alone. Promises are very important. I've taken for my life verse the last part of Hebrews 10:23. He is faithful that promise. I'm just riding the whole spiritual enterprise on that. He's faithful that promise. So yes, promises are important. Absolutely. But folks, it's important for your health, for your happiness, for your vigor, for your overcoming to pay careful attention to the commands of God. Happiness is first of all to be known by the gracious sovereign Savior. Look down at the last verse and notice this. This is important too. It says here, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. To rightly grasp verse 6, or even that phrase of verse 6, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, is, you could say, to spiritually strike oil. Wouldn't it be great if America struck oil and we didn't have to depend on the Arabs? Well, if you get this part right, this is to strike oil spiritually. Look, if you would, just for a moment at that phrase, and I want to point this out to help you keep the commands. You might say, I didn't want you to focus on keeping the commands. I'm weak as a dish rag. I can't keep the commands. And you are weak as a dish rag. And no, you can't keep the commands And that's why you don't focus on them. And I don't naturally focus on them either. But if you get this right, you can. You can be healthy and you can delight in the commands. That's normal. It is perfectly normal to delight in the commands. So I want to see if we strike oil. Look at verse number 6. The Lord knoweth. I want to focus on that. The Lord's knowing. What does that mean? To know is more than to be informed about. It means much more than that. Like, Minnesota's in the north and Texas is in the south. We know that. Know here is more than to be informed about. To know here, the Lord knoweth, is more than to watch over, as the New International Version translates it. Although that is true, that it would include watching over someone. But it's much, much more than that. If you would please keep your place in Psalm 1, and would you turn over to Psalm 139, and what does it mean for God to know the righteous, to know His people? Here's part of what it means. Psalm 139, and we'll come back to Psalm 1. But rightly understood, and if you believe God is gracious and loves you, and He does, and He is, and this can help us. Psalm 139, verse 1. What does it mean when it says, the Lord knoweth the righteous, the Lord knoweth His children? O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off, all my thoughts, all of them. Thoughts I don't even understand myself. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. And He has grace and mercy for all my ways. All the ways of His beloved children He knows. He knows what I can do and can't do. Same for you. Same for David. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it all together. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. That means He's acted on my behalf. Reached out to me to grind me to powder, to crush me, to condemn me. Oh no, no, no. No, to impart His very life to me, to strengthen me, to uphold me. And He can do that for all of His children. I'm the father of 5 children and do an average job at best with any of them. But God is the father of a vast multitude, and He can give Himself, because He's God, equally to all at the same time and do it perfectly. Look at verse 6. Such want knowledge is, you know, what does it mean for God to know you? Folks, it means He knows you top to bottom, things you don't even know about yourself. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I would respond if they tell me, you know, you got a lump and you got 6 months. I might handle it well, I might not. I don't know. And you don't know how you would do it, but God knows. And God is taking you home. He's taking you, you know, a short route or a long route. You're going back to Him. And He knows you. And He cares about you. And He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Neither can I. But I believe it. I believe God knows us individually. Knows us intimately. Knows us in every way there is to know us. So come back, if you would please, to Psalm number 1. The Lord knoweth, He said, the way of the righteous. Now, if God knows you like that, and cares about you like that, and gave His Son to bear your guilt in public on a cruel, bloody cross, do you really think He's going to give you a command that will injure you, or overwhelm you, or somehow lead you astray? So don't be afraid of the commands. Pay careful attention to the commands. And no, you can't keep them in your own strength, but you can in His strength. And He knows you, and He also knows how to pull out the props when you need them pulled out. So you really depend on Him, and you have a better disposition toward your fellow man, and He brings you right down to where everybody else is. Well, there's no such thing as properly keeping God's commandments except that we do it by grace. You might like to put a little note by the word no in Psalm 1, verse 6, Galatians 4, 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, why are you resorting back to futile ceremony and self-trust is the idea. And we won't go turn over there, but it's the same idea in the New Testament in fully developed form, where he explains in detail the doctrine of grace, and he just says, really, your Christian experience doesn't even really begin with you knowing God. It begins with Him initiating, Him knowing you, Him calling. He loved me ere I knew Him, we sing in Victory in Jesus. Now, it is impossible to delight in the law of the Lord until you're indwelt by the Spirit. Look at Psalm 1, verse 2. We're just looking at the blessed man, and this is my first point. Pay special attention, close attention, to the commands of God. That's what the blessed man does. That's what all blessed women do. They pay close attention to the commands of God. I don't mean that's all they do. Promises are important, but your deceitful heart can flee to a promise that really doesn't fit you. But it's pretty hard to do that with the commands. The commands are blessed. They will keep you on the right track. But notice his delight is in the law of the Lord. Folks, that can only happen when a person's indwelt by the Spirit. We suffered a complete fall in Adam, and Adam's children in their natural condition, up to one thing they do not do is delight in the law of God. So this person is indwelt by the Spirit and obviously yielded to the Spirit. And that's all we have time for on that point. We'll say more about that in future days. But my first point this morning is pay close attention to the commands of God. And that brings us to the second point. Realize how important your choices are in 2008. I think that's one thing this psalm is pointing out to us in bold letters, big letters. Your choices are so important. God has told you in the New Testament to walk circumspectly. That means walking wisely. He wants you to pay attention to what's going on around you spiritually. And that'll help you make good choices. That'll help you if you walk circumspectly. This psalm, Psalm 1, is part of the wisdom writings of the Bible. The Bible has a historical section, and the epistle section, and the prophecy section, and it has a wisdom section, and Psalms is part of it. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, those are the wisdom books. And this is part of the wisdom writings. And in the wisdom writings, special attention is given to the company a man keeps and the two ways that are set before him. The Bible wisdom just says there's two ways in life, no more. So, realize how important your choices are. Please notice that the psalmist noted the character of wicked people and chose to steer clear of them. Look at verse number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. In other words, he has chosen to separate from certain people. That's something a wise person has to do. The wisdom books give lots of attention to the company that we keep. This man obviously made some choices. It said, you know, the blessed man says, I'm steering clear of a certain kind of people. These people who are described in Psalm number 1, verse 1. Many people are brought to Christ, some of them here this morning, partly because they watched because they watched sinners, often their own family or friends, destroy themselves. And we watched that and said, I don't want any part of that. And I've had a front row seat in watching family members and acquaintances just destroy their lives. And lots of you have seen that. And you watch, it's a progression actually. If you notice verse 1, sin has a logical process and it has progressive stages in it, like cancer. There's this stage of cancer and the next stage and the final stage, and they call it hospice. Sin has a process to it. And this has, you can see, and you've heard this explained, and I'll touch on that, the progression. But please note that the godly man is first of all described in terms of his separation. That shouldn't surprise us since we live in a wicked world. That a godly man is, godly woman is described first of all, verse 1, in terms of their separation. The three phrases there. The counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, the seat of the scornful. The three phrases are three phases of state of sin. Each phrase is a downward phase. Kind of like cancer. Or three degrees. Each is a phase or a degree of departure from God. People are what they are based on a number of choices they have made. And they are closer to God or farther from God based on choices they have made. And there's a progression. People in their lives grow closer and more like the Lord, or people in their lives grow worse and farther from the Lord. Very few people, if anyone, is in neutral. We're going one of these ways. God describes it here. There's such a thing as progressive departure from God. We know the Bible teaches progressive sanctification. You know, that we grow in grace. We get, as we grow in the knowledge of God, we get kinder or more patient, or hopefully. You know, that's called growing, and we call that progressive sanctification. Putting off sin more and more and putting on Christ more and more. Progressive sanctification. Well, there's also, this passage teaches there's such a thing as progressive departure from God. And you can see it, progressive departure. Let's notice that just briefly, though. Verse 1, this man walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. This would include taking advice, not necessarily from a bartender or dope dealer or some openly profligate person. But it could just be a man who's, or a woman who's pretty well disciplined, pretty well successful, and just would look at you and say, you know, you would get on in life a lot better if you weren't just so religious about everything. And that really weighs you down. You're losing a lot of business, closing on Sunday and things like that. He probably wouldn't even meet. He may genuinely want you to make more money and say, look, if you stay open on Sunday, you work on Sunday, you know, there's your tax money. So, and he may mean well. He may just say, look, I want your life to go easier, and why don't you work on Sunday? And he's not intentionally trying to corrupt you. Well, that this man, the godly man, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. People who just don't know God, don't regard God. They don't, not necessarily hostile to him, but they don't regard him. Notice this, and he does not stand in the way of sinners. This is, standing has the idea, it's interesting, in John 1, it says about Andrew and John, that they stood with John the Baptist. They stood with him. In John 18, it says, Judas stood with those who came to get Christ. It means they weren't just passing. It means they were perfectly comfortable. John and Andrew were comfortable in the company of John the Baptist right from the beginning with that holy man. They were comfortable with him. They felt at ease in his company. Judas, at the last, was in his company. He stood with them. You get the idea. And then, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. See, and that is has the idea of a final repose. That's his final, his fixed posture. Sitting in the seat of the scornful. In other words, he's the farthest from repentance, nearest to hell. He has gone from bad to worse to scorning. There's a difference in sinners. There is. This passage teaches it. There's a difference. Some people have not said the final no. And they can be reached. And some have said the final no, and they can't be reached. We are choosing, in other words, to become what we will be at last. Choice by choice. Look at verse number 3. And this is, we're becoming something. The wicked man, there's no surprise to it. There's a progression to sin, like there are stages to cancer. It goes downward. And there's a progression to somebody, verse 2, who delights in the law of the Lord. And this is where it's going, verse 3. The one who delights in the law of the Lord, especially giving attention to the commands of God and then keeping them by the promises of God, he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The ungodly, verse 4, are not so. They're like chaff. Chaff is just like the shell around the wheat or the grain. Chaff is worthless, lifeless, useless. And please notice, this is how God describes the ungodly. Like verse 4, chaff, which the wind drives away and nobody misses. How awful for God to describe somebody that way. But he does. They don't have to be that way. They get that way by choosing to be that way. And this person who is like a tree, alive, flourishing, producing fruit in due season, immune from withering when they're planted in God, planted in His Word, trusting in His grace, known by God, immune from withering. And we have people here today that have excruciating circumstances. And see if by grace it doesn't happen to them like it happened to Joseph. Joseph named his child Ephraim. And he explained the reason he named his child this way. Ephraim means fruitful. He said, God hath made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph had affliction for many years. And his training for what God had for him, many years. And he just said, God sent me here. And he knew all was going to happen. He knew I was going to be forgotten. I was going to be false accused. He knew it all. But he was with me in it. You know, this is really taken probably where it says, whatsoever you do, it shall prosper. Genesis 39, 3 and 4, probably that's where that's taken from. And it says, and the Lord was with Joseph. And Potiphar looked at him and said, everything this guy does prospers. You know, in prison, forgotten, lied about, prospered. Well, we're choosing to become what we will be at last, choice by choice. Your choices in 2008 are really important. Please notice verse 5 and 6 that the parting of the ways is forever. Verses 5 and 6 is symbolic of a judicial sifting. And please notice this word in verse 5, the first word, therefore. Therefore. That word therefore follows inflexibly out of what these people have chosen to be. You know, if a fish bites a hook, it bites down on it. What happens next is obvious. In he's coming. Okay, look at that therefore. Therefore. It just, that therefore follows the process of choice making that has just been explained previously. The one guy delighted in the Lord. And he got better and better. Not without difficulty, not without affliction, not without various seasons. The other guy, the ungodly, was not so. He got worse and worse. And therefore, logically, not surprisingly, we come to the final parting. We come to the final parting. The final destiny of your soul has nothing at all to do with luck or fate or whim. It has to do with a sequence of choices. That's what it has to do with. That's what's reflected in this soul. Their choices. And that brings me to the last thing. Just briefly, realize how high the stakes are. Look at this verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. What this is talking about here is the congregation of the righteous, who's supposed to be Israel, was called to be a nation holy unto the Lord. They were a separate people, holy unto the Lord. And we know that it was a mixed group, but it was a picture, a type of the ideal. Well, the congregation of the righteous is the true ideal. It is at the last a congregation from which every ungodly element will be removed. This, we might explain this very simply by turning to Acts just for a moment. Acts chapter 24, verse 15. And hear the apostle explain it. And I wish you'd turn there just for a moment. Realize how high the stakes are. When he talks about the congregation of the righteous and the judgment, it's talking about this. Look in Acts 24, verse 15. And Paul is on trial here and is explaining his religious beliefs for which he's on trial. And he says, and have hope. He says, I am on trial for the hope that I have, the confident expectation that I have. I am on trial for that. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, Jews believing in the Old Testament, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So that's what Psalm 1 is talking about, the final sifting, the judicial sifting. There's such a thing as the congregation of the righteous. And it won't be a type in the wilderness. It will be a resurrection of all those people who know God and are known by Him and are righteous people. They will be resurrected and they will constitute the congregation of the righteous. They will be resurrected and there will be no ungodly element there. Look again at verse 15. Both of the just and the unjust, the unjust as well will be resurrected. And now I want to ask you to turn back to Psalm 1, and we'll conclude here. Realize how high the stakes are. When he talks in Psalm 1 about the congregation of the righteous and standing in the judgment, by this he means the first resurrection. That's a blessing. Where God will judge His people for their works, for their service. And there is such a thing as that. That doesn't determine whether we go to heaven or hell. But there's a division, the resurrection of the unjust. They will be raised in their bodies and face the Lord. And look at the last word in Psalm number 1. What is their destiny? How high are the stakes? The way of the ungodly shall perish. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. And the wicked, if they don't believe the gospel, are going to be excluded from the congregation of the righteous and necessarily perish. So think, dear people, how high the stakes are. I was reading recently of some men who were sort of debating with a rabbi, some Jewish men many years ago, and they were saying to the rabbi, said, "Rabbi, when should we repent?" He said, "Well, you can repent on the last day of your life." And they said to him, "But Rabbi, we don't know when that'll be." And he said, "Then repent today. Then today. Today's the day. Then repent today." Good advice. This is the first Lord's Day of the new year. What a good day to be reminded of the way of the godly. And do you believe this, that God will bless you as you give special attention to the commandments and enable you to keep them by grace? Yes, He will. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? And I hope that we have all folks in here today who have really repented and are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for all your righteousness, and are also seeking to grow and trust the Spirit of God to show you His commandments and give you strength, wisdom to know how to keep them. And won't you pray for at least some opportunity for, you know, that's a command too, to give the gospel to every creature. And if we don't, we should be giving it to people. And would you ask the Lord to help you to, in kindness, just like God has been kind to you, so that, "Lord, help me give the gospel kindly to somebody this week." And Lord God, we come unto You today and we're thankful for knowing us, knowing all about us, and cleansing our sins away in the blood of Your Son. And we're thankful for Your fatherly patience and wisdom in shaping us. And we pray that You would bless us and give us faith as we go through our trials, not to be bitter and waste our sorrows. And Lord God, we thank You for each person who helped us come to know Christ. And we pray You would help us be kind to people and share the gospel in kindness with them. And we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll conclude this morning with an appropriate song for the psalm. Phil will lead us in that.